Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Grateful for our new members. We welcome our guests, and thank you for those in the room, and welcome to those of you that are joining us by Zoom. And Butch, I got to hand it to you. You hit a home run today. Man, really good. The Mike and Butch show, we're grateful for that. One of the advantages that I have in teaching preaching classes over at the seminary is that from time to time, these guys will tell some good stories that I won't say I steal them, but I just file them away for a future day. Well, this summer, I taught a class, and one of the students told an interesting story, a true story, that I couldn't get away from as I thought this week, because I think it relates to this text. We're looking at Ecclesiastes 7:16 through 29, and if you're putting your confidence in humanity, it's not a very encouraging text, because Solomon ends our text basically writing, as for man, God made him in his own image, but man is always scheming, man is always committing some form or type of idolatry. That is to say, man misses the big picture. Well, this is a true story. It's about a guy named Karp Lykov. How's that for a name? Well, in 1936, an Eastern Orthodox group of churches, they were referred to as old believers, in Soviet Russia fell under persecution for expressing their faith in an increasingly secularized socialist regime. These people had always been outcasts, but in the lead up to World War II, government aggression escalated. After the government killed his brother, Karp Lykov took his family to a remote region in Siberia. True story. Ultimately, he settled his family 160 miles from the nearest inhabited settlement on the Russian frontier. Extremely cold, difficulty to find food. Those kind of things made it a struggle to survive. In effect, Karp Lykov and his family were lost in one of the most desolate places for 40 years. In fact, during that 40-year period, his wife died. But in 1978, a team of geologists surveying the area from a helicopter spotted the settlement of Lykov and his family. They were just stunned that people could be alive in Siberia, in that particular region, and that this was the Lykov family. Well, they actually met Karp and talked to him. And it was in those moments, get this, that Karp Lykov learned of World War II, learned about Russians putting a man in space, learned about the Americans putting a man on the moon. But what Karp Lykov was most astonished at was the, quote, flexible plastic bags that the geologists had their sandwiches in. Baggies. It's remarkable to think that people could live through one of the most significant events of the 20th century, World War II, completely unaware. I mean, completely unaware. The Lykov family spent four decades in total ignorance to the outside world. Now, here's how I think the story, hang with me, relates to what we're looking at today. As Christians, we encounter people who live in the uninhabitable and desolate worldview of unawareness. They're unaware of the implications of the event of all events, the condescension, the incarnation, the humiliation, the resurrection, and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And without that information, there is absolute, complete, utter darkness and hopelessness. Now, the sad thing is that too often you and I live as if we've forgotten that fact. That the most significant event in time and eternity has occurred: incarnation, condescension, humiliation, crucifixion, resurrection, exaltation of Christ. Nothing is in the same galaxy with that. Now that's all our hope. You know, this is all my righteousness. This is all my hope and plea. What? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so today, we're going to be reminded that of the fact that our whole existence hinges on the righteousness of another. And I love that statement. Wish I'd come up with it, but I think I've referred to Douglas Wilson's great little book, Joy at the End of the Tether. And at the end of his dealing with chapter 7, verses 16 through 29, that's really where he goes. You know, Solomon writes about the scheming and the vain pursuits of humanity. And what's the answer in all of this? And the answer is the righteousness of another, and that person being Jesus Christ. So that leads us to our text today. And really, we're skipping ahead in the sense that in 6:1 through 7:15, it's like Solomon is saying you need to properly perceive external circumstances. That is to say, what seems to be a real bummer, what seems to be a real adversity for you, may be, in the long run, a source of great blessing. What seems to be, at the moment, a great blessing and boon to you may, in fact, turn out to be less than ideal as the days pass. And then we get to our text today, properly perceive humanity. How do we read? How do we discern other people? Well, I don't want to harshly judge other people, but at the same time, I want to view people through a biblical lens, whether it's my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my close friends, my fellow Sunday school class members, people I don't even know, people I meet for the first time. I want to view them through the lens of Holy Scripture. Now, by way of review, we're reminded that satisfaction doesn't come from within human beings, and that God really is in control, and Solomon refutes objections to that idea. We've looked at the fact that God gives satisfaction and enjoyment in the midst of this vapor-like existence. And we've talked about in past week that even the capacity to wake up and enjoy a sunrise, or to watch a beautiful sunset, or to enjoy the taste of good food, or to enjoy dinner and fellowship with people that we love, all of those things are gifts to us from God. And Solomon wants us to recognize that. Well, now I know that I'm not the only person to engage in this. A few weeks ago, in fact, whenever I'm waiting for a flight in the airport, usually I'll sit down and engage in a season of people watching. And my mind really wanders. I look at these people and I think, I wonder where they're going. I wonder what's the story of their life. That's an interesting looking couple over there. I wonder what their story. And you just watch people, and it is absolutely fascinating. Well, the thing is, one thing I've learned in my experience of people watching is that things are not always as they appear, are they? Now, hang with me here. I don't think Scripture teaches us, and I wouldn't recommend to you that you adopt a cynical mindset. Man, we've got enough cynics around us today. You know, everything is negative. Everything, there's nothing to celebrate. There's nothing to anticipate. Everything's just dark. Well, I'm not calling for us to be cynical, but I think Scripture does call us to be discerning. The fact is, you and I'm guilty, you probably are too, we tend to make surface judgments. To use a tired phrase, we too often judge the book or read the book on the basis of its cover. I think about that event in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. You know, there's David, he's the man after God's heart, he's the king over Israel. Man, he's consolidating power. He's overthrowing foreign countries. In the midst of that, however, David has a moral meltdown, doesn't he? Right? And David engages in a massive cover-up. and everything's rocking along, you know, it from all external appearances, it looks like, whew, there's David. He's the man. He's on the throne. He is consolidating power. You know, he's breaking necks and cashing checks. This guy's in control, you know. And then there's this confrontation from a prophet named Nathan. Nathan tells a story, you know, the story about the two farmers, the sheep. And man, as he tells that story, David gets more and more enraged and more and more enraged. And David says, man, where is this guy? We got to get him. He needs to be taken down. And the classic words of Nathan, thou art the man. You are the man. Things aren't always as they appear. So how do we navigate this then? How do we avoid cynicism on the one hand, and then how do we avoid cluelessness or gullibility on the other? We need this balance. I think our text today gives us some answers. Really, there are two. Number one, apply the antidote of the fear of God. Now, let's pick it up. Chapter 7, verse 16. Really interesting words here. Be not overly righteous. I mean, I read that and I think, what are you saying, Solomon? Be not overly righteous. I mean, can you be too obedient? Can you be too much like Jesus? What are you saying there, Solomon? Be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Well, I think we have to look at the context of Ecclesiastes and what Solomon's already written about. What's his target group? The overly righteous, the one who is wise. You see it there? Wise, do not make yourself too wise. Well, I think we best understand what Solomon's getting at here. He's saying to people, even people of faith, don't act too righteous. Don't act like you've got it all figured out. Only Christ is perfectly righteous. The target here would be those religious performers. The same vein is picked up in Matthew chapter 6. When you pray, avoid empty repetitions. When you pray, don't be like the Pharisees who like to stand in public places so that they may be seen and heard for their praying. Nothing is more potentially damaging to your spiritual health than for you to have a passion, an aim, an objective to look spiritual to other people. Okay? I think that's what Solomon is after, and I can argue it from the context here. So, Solomon's not writing about genuine piety. He's writing, as one commentator says, rebuking that sanctimonious, know-it-all, legalistic, pharisaical mindset. Fascinating, isn't it, that Jesus' harshest words recorded in Scripture are not reserved for the prostitute, not reserved for the thief. They are reserved for those who are very religious and want everybody else to know about it. And there you have it. Well, don't take my word for it. I'll just read a quick word from Luke's gospel. And you can jot this one down. Here's Jesus, Luke 16, picking it up in verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, oh, you're really hurting my feelings. You're going to make me cry. No, that's not what Jesus said. What did he say to them? You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, what Solomon is writing about here is about the person who, through his religious fervor, seeks to justify himself before others. Now, don't get me wrong. What are you saying, Matthew? We don't need to speak about Jesus or talk about the great fellowship and the sunburst. No, I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is, beware of using your religiosity as a covering, as a cloak, just like King David did. Beware of an inflated sense of your own piety. Beware of caring more about what people think than what God thinks. Okay? That's something I need to remind myself of frequently. Our culture, we spend a lot of time thinking, you know, what does this person think? Oh, if I say that, or if I do this, oh, someone might not like, or someone might be offended. And we do want to be sensitive. That's a part of a healthy social self-perception. But at the end of the day, the Bible reminds us that our ultimate goal is to please God and not human beings. Our ultimate goal is to conform to God's truth, not to pacify people around us. All right? Now look at the next thing. Here's a weird one. Be not overly wicked. Oh, wait a minute, Solomon, what are you saying? Should I aim to be wicked this week? No, I think what he's writing about, some of you people out there, you know you're out of fellowship with God, and you it's a badge of honor. You want to look like, however bad you are, you want to look like the baddest actor out there. You're proud of your wickedness. Y'all know people like that? I've known people like that. They love to live according to the shock factor. Well, Matthew, I know that you know I'm not a believer, but let me just tell you a story. In case you're wondering if I'm completely out here in left field, I'm not even in the same zip code. Now, look at what he says. Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. The person who acts more spiritual than he truly is, the person who is out of the will of God and acts even more wicked than he might be, from all both of those people groups, God calls sinners, fallen people to himself, and he makes them his own. That's the idea. Well, our tendency is to address circumstances and people superficially, isn't it? It's the balance of wisdom to guard against extremes. We want to avoid fads and fringes. We need the balance. And that's an elusive thing. I've had people say to me, well, Matthew, you talk about this balance. How can I have this balance? And honestly, I have to say to you, I think that balance comes from the Holy Spirit of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You know what Paul's saying? Hey, nobody's going to pull my friend David Spearman over and say, David, you're busted. We're taking you to jail. You were too honest when you filled out that application this week. Okay? Jim Lockhart, look, we got to pull you over. We saw you help some needy people who were in a real tight spot, and we're going to bust you today for kindness. Put your hands behind your back. You see, society does not have to protect itself from the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you were to ask me, well, Matthew, how do I keep, you know, I don't want to be cynical. I don't want to be gullible. How do I strike that balance? And I would say, in line ultimately with what Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, ask yourself, okay, in my current mindset, wherever I've come down and taken my position on this issue with these people or with this circumstance, am I manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I think that's a great way to gauge things. So you have the overly righteous, the overly wise, the overly wicked. You know, it's like our pastor said, you know, these people are it's like grace gone wild. They're grace abusers. Oh, it's God's job to forgive me of my sin. Therefore, I'll live any way I want to. But notice, in the end, it's the survival of the fearing ones. What's the antidote? Those whose aim is to please God. They think about God more than they think about people. Now, that's a challenge. I'll tell you why it's a challenge, because we're fallen, sinful human beings, and every day I wake up and you wake up and we see people, we touch people, we interact with people physically. I don't wake up and see the Lord physically, right? He's ascended to the right hand of God. He's seated on the throne at the right hand of God. From there he shall come again, right, to judge the living and the dead. But you see, it's a part of that faith proposition. I think about the Lord, not about the praise and or the censure of people. You know, there are a lot of people living in bondage. Maybe you've been there. You care so much, or you have cared so much about people liking you or praising what you've done and said, or maybe you care so much about them possibly censuring you or not liking what you say and do, that it's just paralyzing. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is very practical here. Hey, the antidote is to fear God. And notice the reference here to the strength of wisdom. Verse 19, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Isn't that great? Wisdom provides strength. Chuck Swindoll says that wisdom is the God-given ability to see life objectively and to handle life with stability. I like that. There's a certain practicality to that. To see life objectively and to handle life with stability. Now, notice verse 20. We get the truth about all human beings. A lot of argument about this among our cultures today, but absolutely zero argument in Scripture. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul repeating the Old Testament authors, there is none righteous, no, not one. So there's the biblical assessment. And I would argue that this is where so much of our modern culture misses it. You'll read almost weekly in media outlets about how people have been reminded of the innate goodness of humanity. You know, someone did a good deed the other day. I've just been reminded. It's restored my faith in the goodness of people. What galaxy are those people living in? Again and again, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. All of us fall short of the glory of God. We've talked about in our class how the bad news is such bad news that it makes the good news such wonderful and glorious news. Solomon's bearing down on that. Well, our tendency is we assess people according to their appearance. And that's understandable, because, I mean, how do I meet people? How do I encounter people? Well, by their external appearance. Nothing sinful about that. But what's sinful is if I say at the surface level and I assess and I interact with people solely on the basis of their external appearance rather than what Scripture says about them. What does Scripture say about every human being? Sinner. What does Scripture say about every human being? Made in the image of God. Okay. What does Scripture say about every human being? Can be redeemed, can be forgiven, can be cleansed through the gracious, meritorious work of Jesus Christ. This is how we are to view other people. Remember, after King Saul had blown it, you know, good-looking guy, stood a head taller than everybody, looked like a king, sounded like a king. Only problem is he didn't have the heart of a king, a heart that followed God. And so God took him down. And remember what happened? God sends the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse. And Samuel goes in and he sees this good-looking, you know, son of Jesse, Eliab. And he thinks, wow, man, that guy looks, he looks like a king. Man, look at him, tall, handsome. All. And God says, nope, nope, not the one, not the one. And David's not even there. He's out, what, tending sheep. And what's the big focus? God is going to provide a people after his own heart. And that turns out to be, with all his flaws, this one King David. And remember the statement in 1 Samuel 16? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees, looks upon what? He looks upon the heart. Well, let me just stop and say here, here's an important application. I put it in your notes today. Cutting fellow sinners some slack. Let's be careful, and I'm not saying we compromise sin one iota, but I'm saying let's be careful about not getting so hyper and worked up over the sins of others. Here's an example. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. I think Solomon's got his finger on the pulse of humanity in every generation, every society. Yeah. You know, sometimes we get so worked up about the speech or the email or the communication that someone generated. And there may be justification for that, but we need to look at our own lives. What about my speech? What about my communication? What about if someone monitored my every word in the last week? What's the point, Matthew? Let's just alleviate all standards. Not saying that for a moment. I'm saying let's agree together as believers. There are timeless standards for us, and all of us fall short of them. Doesn't mean we should not hold each other accountable. We certainly should. That's love. But that's just it. We need to be sure we do it in an attitude of love. I've talked about in here before, I see it increasingly. These are tense. These are difficult times, you know. There has arisen such a culture of incivility among us in our country. I don't blame it on anybody except the fallen, sinful nature of human beings. People are stressed and they're pressed, and as a result, so often they lash out at other people. It reminds me, years ago, in a church I pastored, there was a guy, and I will not question his heart. I don't question my heart. I'm sure my response was wrong, but I couldn't help but think of him in my mind as the church Nazi. I'm sorry, okay? I'm not kidding you. This guy would come to me almost every week. Want to drop by my office every week with a list of what he saw and what he thought was a problem. Did you know this was happening? Did you? And I'm a young guy, a lot less smarter than I am now, and that's got a long ways to go in the now. But I mean, I'm thinking I want to listen to this guy, and then I began to realize this is what this guy did as a pattern. He felt like his spiritual gift was pointing out everybody else's sins without ever addressing his own. I think Solomon would warn against that. So what do we need? Discernment and depth. And how do we get that? By valuing what God thinks. By valuing what God thinks. Now quickly, understand that the problem isn't with God, but with us. All this I've tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? The acknowledgement of human ability, it's like Solomon says, I figured it out. I sought to be wise, but it escaped my grasp. I can't make myself wise. But then look at his under the sun discernment of danger. We talked about under the sun. Everything seems so hopeless. But there is a sliver of understanding that Solomon reflects here. He sees the danger of certain sin. And in this case, he sees the danger of sexual sin. Look at this. I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Brother Solomon, you're preaching from experience right there, aren't you? Have y'all looked at his history? This is a wise man. But he violated God's commands. And he gathered unto himself this massive amount of wives and concubines, right? And so Solomon can speak from experience here. And I think about what you read in Proverbs 23, 27, and 8 about the lure of the prostitute and the adulteress. And this is not taking a shot at women here. Remember Solomon's writing. He's writing from his experience and what has been one of his basic downfalls. It's been his lack of obedience to the Lord in the area of his relationship with the opposite sex. And so he sees the scarcity of integrity. All of this I've tested by wisdom, said I'll be wise, but it's far from me. Right, right. Behold, this is what I found while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things which my soul has sought out repeatedly, but I've not found one man among a thousand that I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Was that taking a shot at women? Well, elsewhere in Scripture, the Bible celebrates the wisdom of women. In fact, wisdom is personified in the Proverbs in a female fashion. So we want to interpret Scripture with Scripture, but Solomon is writing out of his experience, isn't he? But look how he concludes things. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. The ongoing defiance of humanity. The heart of man, John Calvin said, is an idol factory. We've been made upright in the image of God, yet we end up using the gifts God gives us to destroy one another and destroy ourselves. By nature, we defy, we deny, we rebel. We buy into the trick of self-satisfaction, scorecard religion, scheming. Look at what he writes here. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. I remember hearing Adrian Rogers say many years ago, sin will always take you where you never wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. Solomon, at the end of his life, is saying, amen, amen, amen to that, isn't he? Well, what's the answer to all this? What if we didn't have the fulfillment of all things? Let's connect the book of Ecclesiastes to Christ. Well, we need the righteousness of another. I think about that passage in 1 Corinthians 30. Chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. Christ is described to us in four ways. He is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All in Christ. So can I preach to myself and preach to you for just a moment? This week, in the midst of all the craziness around you, in the midst of all the tensions people are having over COVID or whatever it might be, remember that in Jesus Christ, you got everything that really matters. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Knowing that all situations and all humans are not as they may appear. Again, I'm not arguing for cynicism. I'm saying we need to go beyond the surface. Avoid surface evaluations. Rely on the righteousness of Christ. View other people. View yourselves through the lens of Holy Scripture. And then remember the words of Robert Lowry, who wrote, "This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus." That is what Karp Lykov needed to know more than anything, and that's what you and I need to know more than anything. Father, thanks for your word. thank you for your faithfulness and your long suffering. Father, we confess that our hearts are idol factories. We confess that we desperately need you. We confess by nature we're very shallow, superficial surface people. So, Lord, grant us that Holy Spirit balance, that depth of life that is the result of walking with you and leaning strong on your word. Bless my friends this week. Empower us to navigate life, aware of the fact that in Christ Jesus, you are our righteousness, sanctification, you are our redemption, and you are all in all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great week.